It's great to be here tonight. It's always great to be in the Lord's house, to be amongst God's people, coming to praise Him with songs and to be challenged by, His Word this evening. In 1984, British writer, actor, self-professed word expert Giles Brandreth stated, on average, a person will speak 861 million words through their lifetime. I don't know how true that might be. He said, put it this way. A person will speak the equivalent of the entire 32-volume Encyclopedia Britannica 19.5 times. Or on average, a person will speak the equivalent of the King James Bible, both Old and New Testament, over 1,200 times through their lifetime. So I don't know how true that might be. But the point is this, we speak a lot. Every day we use words, whether it's to our husbands or wives, to our children, to work colleagues, to other people in the church. We're always using our words to speak. It's a gift from God to be able to speak. But we read in James earlier on today, tonight, sometimes our speech is not what it ought to be. The tongue is small. And one day we can say, praise to God for this, and turn around, and then turn around in anger or bitterness or enviousness towards somebody else. Our words reflect what's on our hearts. In Matthew 12, Jesus said to the Pharisees, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Interesting words from our Lord Jesus Christ. My challenge for you tonight is this. As a believer, as those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you use your words? Do your words point people to Jesus? Do your words encourage people? Or do your words cut people in half? Do you use our words to gossip? Do you use our words in anger at times? Because how we use our words reflects what truly is on our heart. And as an ambassador for Jesus, may every word we speak as the mouthpiece for God, point people towards Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You it reveals who You are. It reveals the plan of salvation. It reveals how we must live for You. Our lives are here for a short time. Each day count for Your glory. And tonight we look at the mouth of a believer. The words that come out of our mouths. May realize that we need to be ones who speak in a way that brings You glory. We speak in the way that leads or points people towards Christ. Oh Father, please guard our mouths. Please watch what we say. And help us be that ambassador for Christ, those citizens of heaven that speak well for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Put your Bibles, please turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Look tonight, looking at verses 2 through to verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. The title for the message tonight is The Speech of the Believer. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The book of Colossians, a book written by Apostle Paul while he was in prison or under house arrest, is known as one of the prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, written to a church in what we call today modern-day Turkey, a church that Paul never visited, that Paul never went to, but he heard reports from the pastor of the church of the struggle they were facing. There was false teachers everywhere saying to the Christians, go back to the Jewish way of life. Go back to the rituals and traditions and laws. And they're saying, well, who do we believe? On the other side, we had those saying philosophies. Believe this and believe that to please God. And they're going, who do we believe? We believe in Christ or the Jewish way or his philosophies and theories. And they were struggling to understand what we believe. So Paul writes this letter from prison as he's chained to a guard to declare to them that Christ is sufficient. You don't need anything else for salvation. Christ is sufficient for all. He goes on and explains what Christ has done for them. He gets to chapter 3 and declares that if you belong to Christ, you are a new man or a new creation. He says, set your mind on things above, not things upon the earth. He says, put to death the old life. When you used to be one that was dictated by fornication and uncleanness and passion, where your life was full of anger and wrath and malice and filthy language out of your mouth. He says, put that aside because now you're a new man, a new creation, and now out of your mouth would come mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You're a different person. He carries on in verse chapter 3 and says, now you're a new man or a new creation that reflects your relationship with others as a husband or a wife, as a parent or a child, as a bondservant or a master, or in today's terminology, an employer or employee. And verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Then it comes to tonight's passage, and Paul talks about how we speak to God directly, and how we speak to others. And tonight I'll look at three different speeches that we have in our lives if we belong to Christ. The first one's this, we must have a prayerful speech, a prayerful speech. In verse 2 he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What I love about the Apostle Paul, he was a man of prayer. When he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus speaks to him from glory saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul gets up blind, goes to Damascus, to the street of straight, to the house of Judas. And we read in the scriptures for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink. We also read he prays. He prays for 3 days. As he writes to churches, at the start of each letter, we see he says, I always pray for you. Or I give thanks in remembrance of you. He's a praying man. And here he's writing to a church who is struggling. And he says, the first speech we must have is how we speak to God through prayer. And first it involves perseverance. That term, continue earnestly in prayer, is a very convicting an encouraging term. It made me think of how I pray. It describes one who is courageously persistent, one who holds fast, one who doesn't let go. It's used to describe Moses in the book of Hebrews, who says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, or he continued, he didn't stop. He went time and time again to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. Each time Pharaoh said no, or he said yes and changed his mind. But he continued on. He was persistent. Didn't give up. He kept going and going and going. Or in Acts 1, we read in the upper room, disciples gathered in one accord and they continued in prayer. Prayer, the most important speech that your mouth will ever utter. The most important conversation you have every day. But do we persevere earnestly in prayer? Abraham in Genesis, and looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, and says, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there's 50 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? God said, yes. About 5 less, God, about 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or 10. He kept being persistent in his prayer. What's Paul saying here? He's not saying God does not want to answer prayer. He's not saying that at all. God delights in our prayers. But sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes he says, just wait. Why? To increase our faith. Why? To bring us closer to him. Why? To get us prepared for the answer. One commentator puts it this way. We find ourselves growing in grace even before his answer comes. But here's our problem. Here's my problem. We live in the instant world. If I want dinner, 2 minutes in the microwave, I have dinner. If I want to send a message to someone in my family, I get my phone, I text it, and it's there instantly. And sometimes in our prayer lives, we want instant answers now. God, I want you to answer my prayer now. And after a while, with prayer in our own opinions not answered, and that prayer falls off our prayer list. We don't persevere in that prayer. We forget about it. John MacArthur says, he's too often viewed as a sort of cosmic ATM. If we punch in the right code, God's obligated to deliver what we want. But he says true prayer is persistent, a courageous struggle, and a grappling with God. Let me give you an example. Say you're here tonight and there's someone that you love who's not a Christian. We all know someone who's not a Christian. And we pray and we pray and we pray, God, please save him or her. It's the right thing to pray about. Nothing wrong with that prayer at all. And we pray for weeks and weeks and months and years, but the person's still not saved. And look at the life of the person and say, well, this person, look how they speak. Look how they act. They're so far away from God. Can they possibly be saved? And a struggle goes on in our minds and hearts saying, God, are you really answering my prayer? And slowly we start to pray less for that salvation. Or we pray less for that person because we think to ourselves, surely God said no. But Paul says, be persistent in your prayer. Continue to pray and pray and pray as we speak to God. Or a tough time at school or at work. You don't fit in. God, help me have friends. All our teenagers and the youth group Friday night struggle with friends. So we go to school, we don't know where to fit in. That group does that, this group does that. We don't fit to any kind of group. And we pray, God, please help them be strong in faith. But after a while, they give up. I was blending with the crowd. I know that crowd there does things opposed to God, but at least they're my friends. Or this crowd speak wrongly, but at least they allow me into their group. And we stop praying, God, give me the strength. It's a real struggle in our minds and hearts to keep praying because our eyes see the problem or see the circumstances and think, God, are you really listening? Or maybe you're here spiritually dry, lost your appetite for the word, or you struggle to come to church at times. You're still a believer, but for some circumstance in life, you're bitter towards God or you're angry towards God. And you say, oh, I just can't do anymore. I can't pray anymore because it's too hard. Paul says, don't give up. Continue earnestly in prayer. Continue to pray. Plead as a new creation. Be one who perseveres in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. But the prayer not involves just perseverance. We must be vigilant. involves vigilance in verse 2 as well. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It means the idea of staying awake, being alert. And he's not talking about when we're at home in bed and we pray before we go to sleep and we fall asleep before we say amen. That does happen occasionally. He's saying be more aware of what to pray about. Sometimes I think we get too comfortable with God and our prayers can be very vague. Our prayers' intentions are right. Lord, please pray for the church, a good prayer. Or Lord, please pray for our missionaries, a good prayer. But do you really know what to pray about? Husbands, when's the last time you asked your wife, how can I honestly pray for you today? And every morning I pray for my family, I pray that God will protect them all spiritually and emotionally and physically and mentally. I pray every single morning. But do you really know what my wife's facing that day? To say to my wife, what can I pray about? She might be going through a great struggle. She might be feeling great anxiety or worry about a situation. Or worry about our daughter doing HSC, whatever it might be. Do I know what to pray about? Am I man enough or Christian enough to say, how can I pray for you today? That makes a great husband. Or when's the last time you came to someone in church and said, how can I pray for you today? When last time you asked Pastor Wayne, how can I specifically pray for you today? A pastor goes through so much throughout a week, whether it's visiting people or scripture in a public school or whatever it might be, there's a lot that goes on. And they love your prayers. But instead of saying, Father, please pray for our Pastor Wayne, which is a great thing to pray, ask him, how can I specifically pray for you this week? It's being alert, being vigilant as we pray. Or ministry leaders. Those in charge of Sunday school or Awana, who it might be, how can I pray for you this week? What we've done at Emmanuel, which is a great idea, is every HSC student, we know exactly who's in year 12, what exam they're doing, their day is on, the time it's on. Why? It's that time we can stop and pray for them doing the exam. Specific requests. But I get caught up in my own little world. I want instant prayer, I want to pray now, and sometimes I want to pray in general terms. How much more can I be as a Christian on my hands and knees praying earnestly, knowing specifically what I need to pray about? But not only pray visionly, he says, but pray with thanksgiving. End of verse 2. Paul is thankful for all the book of Colossians. He praises God for the church, for salvation, for growth, for fellowship. Opportunity to serve. Now he commands the believers to also pray the same heart attitude. I read the following statement, which made me think. This person said, if all we do is ask and never thank God for his gifts, then we simply are selfish people. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard life gets, we can always thank God for who he is. Thank God for what he does. Thank him for our lives. For our salvation, for the promises in his word, to thank him for giving the oxygen to breathe each day, to thank him for my family, to thank him for my shelter, to thank him that he's a purpose for me in my life. We have so much to thank God for. And he's poor, chained up under house arrest to a soldier, and he doesn't say it's not fair. He prays and says, thank you, God. When he was facing shipwreck and Acts, and all the people in the boat watching Paul, he breaks bread and gives thanks in prayer to God. He always prays. He says thank you to God. Our first speech is how we speak to God through prayer. Second one is the witnessing speech. The witnessing speech. Paul not only liked to pray, he always loved to share the gospel, speaking to people. In Romans 1:16, Paul declares, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Our words must be used to proclaim the word. Verse 3 says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Us could be Paul and Timothy. Because in verse 1 of Colossians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Or could refer to the list he has from verse 7 to verse 18 of chapter 4 of all these people involved in the ministry of Paul. All those involved in the gospel ministry, he says, pray for us, what? That God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains. This word door, open the door, refers to God gives us opportunities. God opens the opportunities for us to share the gospel. And here's Paul in Rome saying, believers, pray for me that I have opportunity to proclaim the mysteries of Christ. The mystery is something that is proclaimed in the Old Testament but comes to fruition in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they prophesied that Christ will come, the Messiah will come. In the New Testament, he came, he died, was buried, and rose again. And Paul says, I want to share the gospel. Pray that God will give us the opportunity to preach or to share the mysteries of Christ. And think about it this way. It's the gospel that got Paul in trouble. Here he was, the angry mob wanted Paul killed. They rescued him from the angry mob. He goes in front of governors and he appeals to Caesar. And before that, he goes to Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and shares the gospel each time and got him in trouble. He gets put on a ship. He gets destroyed by the storm. Goes to island Malta, gets bitten by a poisonous snake. All this because of the gospel. But Paul doesn't complain. He says, pray that I can share the gospel. Nothing stopped him from sharing the gospel. The result was this. In Acts 28, read these words. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him to do it. Why? Because those in the church are praying that God would open the door for him to share the gospel. You can imagine each soldier being chained to Paul, knowing that here we go, this one's going to share Christ to me. And Paul's got every opportunity to share Christ. There's no greater privilege in the world than to share Christ. No greater honor in the world to share Christ. Paul says in the end of verse 4, that I might make it clear or manifest as I ought to speak. This idea of ought to speak has two meanings. First, it means this, what Paul is compelled to do. Paul says, you know, open the door for me to share Christ as I'm compelled to do each time. It's part of who I am. I have no other choice but to share Christ. I want it to be involved in my life, in my words, everything I do. I want to share Christ. I'm compelled to do. Well, the term ought to speak also means this, that he presents the gospel the way God intended it to be presented. He doesn't add to it, doesn't subtract from it, doesn't add false promises to it. Many times I hear messages on the radio, people say things like this, give your life to Jesus and all your problems go away. It's a lie. The problem of sin, yes, is dealt with, but life's still hard. And people give their lives to Jesus and the problem's still there and say, you promised me. That's not the gospel. And Paul said, I ought to give the gospel, speak the gospel as it's intended for me to share. And Paul shared the gospel. We read in Philippians that some of the household of Caesar were also saved. Maybe in some of those soldiers he witnessed to when he was chained to them. I got a challenge for you tonight, if you're brave enough to do it. Choose someone tonight and ask them to pray for you this week that you'll share the gospel with one person. Ask someone to pray that God will open the door or opportunity for you, whether it's that primary scripture, whether it's someone's house or at work or at school, that you'll be able to share the gospel, that God will open that door. Ask someone to pray for that to happen this week. And when God opens that door, be willing to speak as you ought to speak. You're compelled to share the gospel as it is. You'd be amazed the doors God opens. But you must live what you preach. Look at verse five. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. We must conduct ourselves in a way that we speak. Our lives be no different than what we say to those outside the church. If I proclaim one thing but Christ, I can't live in the opposite direction. To walk to wisdom means we're careful not to do anything that will make it difficult to share the gospel. Paul says, preach it, yes, but have a testimony that backs it up. He says, redeem the time. The idea of redeem is a commercial term. I love the way this one commentator puts it this way. It pictures a Christian as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees it, just like a merchant seizes a bargain when he finds it. So a Christian seizes the opportunity to win a soul for Christ. Paul is referring to those outside the church, non-Christians. As you share Christ, they see Christ in your life. Otherwise, why would they believe? What would they believe? If someone would ask your family or your friends or your work colleagues, what is he like or what is she like? What would they say? Would one group give one response? Another group give another response? Would a third group give another response? Do I act a certain way to that group? At work, am I different from church? Do I continue on with their funny jokes or rude jokes, or it might be? Or at home, am I an angry father or a husband? Or one who's mean to my family? Then at church, I put on the nice clothes and act a different part. We must be consistent in the way we live for Christ. So when God opens those doors to share the mysteries of Christ that we're compelled to share and to speak, our lives represent what we claim is true. Redeem the time, make every opportunity count. Does that describe our lives here tonight? When I go to scripture, I do 4 or 6 classes a week, scripture. We go to the high school, we teach year 9 high school, full of Hindus and Muslims in the class. They watch. Because quite often we see those kids in the shops of Woolworths. We see those shops when you see those kids who travel around, and they watch you in the shop. They watch the way you treat your family within the shops. You see them watching, they come and say hello to you. They say, Pastor James, what are you doing? But if I give her a bad testimony, what are those kids going to think of me? I think he's going to think of me. He says, live what you proclaim. The last speech is this, the consistent speech. See the need to pray, speaking to God, the need to witness, speaking to others, and now Paul talks about our speech in everyday conversations. He says, firstly, it involves grace. Let your speech, verse 6 says, always be with grace. Grace is what's spiritual, what's kind, what's sensitive, what's purposeful, what's gentle, what's truthful, what's loving, what's thoughtful. It's not speech that demonstrates anger or gossip or bitterness or envy. Remember, we are a new creation now. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, they may impart grace to the hearers. When I speak, if I speak with anger, if I speak with gossip, if I speak with bitterness and envy, yes, it's due to Christian in my heart, but I focus on myself. I'm angry because of the way you affected me. I'm angry because how dare you say that to me or do this to me. It's my own heart. Or if I want to gossip because that makes someone look small compared to me. But Paul says, no, let your speech always be with grace. with kindness, with love, with gentleness. As one who belongs to Jesus, everything seen through the lens of Jesus, everything I say must point people towards him. I will not speak in anger, but love. Then he says, your speech must also be seasoned with salt. Middle of verse 6. Let your speech also be grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The grace is the kind words, the loving words, the truthful words, the purposeful words. Salt is the words that make a difference, that make an effect, that influence others. Salt heals wounds. Salt prevents corruption. Salt preserves. Salt adds flavor. Does that describe our speech? So when I speak to somebody, do I influence them towards Christ? Do I point them towards the creator of the world? Or to turn them away from him? Ambassadors of Christ, citizens of heaven, do we speak that influences people for Christ? Knowing is not by our skill or wisdom. It's God who opens the doors. It's God who opens the eyes. But our speech. Everyday conversation, when we speak to friends or work colleagues or our family, is it firstly of grace and kindness and love, and then does it affect or influence them towards Christ? That we may know, he says, how we ought to answer each one. Can we defend our faith? Can we have a defense of those outside the church to say, I don't believe what you believe? Can we defend our faith in love? Making an influence in their life for Christ. Those within the church, may we influence them to stay close to God, stay close to him. You'd be amazed at the power of your speech. So here's Paul talking to a church he'd never visited before. That you are new creatures in Christ. It affects you personally because all your life's change. It affects your relationship with others, husbands, wives and family. And as you speak, it reflects you, how you stand with Christ. You're one who prays earnestly, knowing what to pray about, always with thanksgiving. You're one who's compelled to always pray that God will open the door for you to share Christ. And you're compelled to speak the truth because you live it out each day. And as you have a conversation with people, may it always be of God's grace, kindness and love, and seasoned with salt, that when we speak, we influence others towards Christ. And we know how to answer each person who comes to us for an answer. Does that describe our speech tonight? I'll end with a verse from Psalm 141, verse 3, that needs to be my prayer each day. Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist declares, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, this week as I go out, he says, watch my mouth. Guard, protect my mouth. And I've been learning as we're going through this book, my personal devotions, that I always think before I speak now. What I'm going to say does reflect Christ. Guard my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. To open my lips, my mouth. Watch every word I say. So when I speak to my son here, or I speak to those in Scripture, I'm saying to myself, Lord, watch the door of my lips. May I present Christ well for you today. James 3 says the tongue is small, but the tongue is something so hard to tame. But the Holy Spirit dwelt inside of us as believers. Just use our tongue to give him glory. It was directly to him or to others. The challenge for you tonight is this. Does your words bring people to Christ? Or does it take them in the opposite direction away from Christ? Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for Apostle Paul writing to the church here in Colossae, a church he never visited, but he loved them dearly. Thank you, he reminds them that they're new people, new in Christ. That affects their characteristics. That affects their relationship with different people, whether it's husband, wives, or families, or work colleagues, whatever it might be. But also affects our speech. It affects the way we speak to you, our Holy Father. Sometimes we give up in our prayers. May we continue to pray earnestly. You know, it might be a struggle in our minds, a struggle in our hearts, knowing you are a God who delights in our prayers. Always looking with vigilance, watching and being alert of who and what to pray about. Praying with a thanksgiving heart. Holy Father, may we speak to others. May you open the door for each one of us this week to have an opportunity to share Christ to somebody. May we be compelled, as Paul was, to share Christ, to share clearly and precisely what Christ came to do and what he did. If you speak to others this week, may you speak with grace, with kindness and tenderness and love, but also speak as if it's seasoned with salt, making an effect, making an influence, adding flavor to what we say. And we know we can't do this without you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us who gives us the words to say. But may we rely on you every day for our devotions, for our prayer, for reading your scriptures. Each day as the mouthpiece of you, the one who spoke the word into existence. Now we speak on your behalf. May we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.